It is good to be with you this morning. Been kind of a heavy week, hasn't it? A little bit? You know, there are moments in history and there are moments in people's lives that stick with them long after they occur. And I think that this week, one of those things happened. When we think about and when we approach a subject like the loss of life, the unjust loss of life, demonstrations of hatred, demonstrations of evil, oftentimes we are challenged with how we should respond. How is it that we respond to evil? What do we do when the world attacks? It was interesting. I was listening to an interview that Tucker Carlson did with a woman, and he talked through his emotions after the assassination happened. And he said he moved from initial anger to a seething anger as he watched people celebrate that which was evil. As he watched people celebrating the death of a person that they thought was their enemy. And it was interesting that he even understood that anger and rage was not the proper response. And he talked about the next morning after staying up late. He said, my wife put out onto the family chat one passage. She put out Luke chapter 6, specifically verses 24 and following. And he relayed those. He says, but I say to you who hear, verse 27, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. We put it in a today sort of a saying. Those who hated Tucker Carlson love other people who hate Tucker Carlson. Those who love Tucker Carlson love other people that love Tucker Carlson. What credit is that to any of us? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those who expect to receive, from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. You know what Tucker's response was? That's impossible. And then he went on to say that that's impossible without divine intervention. God has us in the passage that He has us in today, and it is at the proper time that this passage comes before us. Because if you didn't think you had a problem with loving your enemy before this week, just the reading of this passage probably caused some consternation in your heart. There were probably your heart jumping up and saying, but This is the path that Christ calls his true disciples to. In the midst of hardship, in the midst of evil, there is often a tsunami of emotions that come with it that seek to drag us away. Just name them for what they are. Fear. If you are secure in your relationship with Jesus Christ, death has lost its sting. We should not be threatened with eternity. We should not be threatened with heaven. For the life of a believer, heaven is our ultimate goal. Anger. The natural response of the fallen man, but you would say there is some part of me that should be angry with evil, right? Ephesians says, be angry, yet do not sin. Brothers and sisters, we can be angry at what is wicked. But we must be careful we're not carried away by the wave of the anger of those who do not know Christ. Our passage today, Luke chapter 6, verse 36 through 38, deals with how we should be dealing with those who rejoice in the death of Charlie Kirk. It should be how we deal with and how we relate to the young man who took his life. We are to love him. We are to do good towards him and towards others. We are to bless and not curse. We are to pray. But as verse 36 reads, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts are heavy. As we look out on the reality of eternity and the death of one taken too young, we are reminded, Lord, that not a single one of us knows the day in which you will require our life from us. We do not know the day of our death, Lord, but we do know the God of goodness who is over all. Lord, we thank you that though people intend evil, that you are working good. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in the death of Charlie. Lord, that his example would challenge those who love you to stand firm and stand up for the truth. That we would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who do not know you, may your word have its perfect impact. May, Lord, your message that you preach here in Luke 6 open eyes to the reality of the worldly versus the divine. The world hates, the world injures, the world retaliates against those who are seen as their enemies. All sorts of murder, slander, malice, and all kinds of evil, Lord, those are the natural fallen state of each and every one of our hearts. But you, our Savior, Jesus Christ, you You called us out of darkness into light, and you gave us the Holy Spirit so that we might show off the glories of Jesus Christ. That we would follow in his footsteps to love our enemies just as we who were your enemies have been loved. Lord, we are called to emulate that love and to emulate the mercy that we have received. Lord, we realize and we confess that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in us, this supernatural love, this divine mercy is impossible for us. So Lord, we ask today that the work of your Spirit through your word would have its perfect work, that it would cleanse our minds of sinful thoughts, that it would redirect the focus of our soul to the one who is in control of all things, who holds the world in his hands, who sustains each breath. Oh Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Supernatural, divine love that loves those who hate you, that hate me. This is the call that Christ made in his sermon to his apostles. And as we get into this and look specifically at this mercy, this is a continuation of a sermon from 2 weeks ago, so if you missed that one, you may have to go back and listen to it. But we first looked at the call to reflect the Father's mercy. This is in verse 36. It says, "Be merciful." Remember, mercy is not giving somebody what they deserve. We've already seen that in our text, right? In this sermon, we've seen where he says, I hit you on one side, give them the other. Don't retaliate. Give them what they don't deserve. They deserve retaliation. You don't give that to them. We are called to be merciful. As we read in Psalm 145, 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. We noted that the pattern and the motive of this mercy are found in the just as your Father. The pattern is God's mercy shown to you and me. God's love is exclusively shown towards those who were his enemies. God's mercy is exclusively shown to those of us, which is all of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, who are wicked and evil of heart. The pattern that is to be shown is the mercy that has been given to us, shown to us by God. God is the pattern, but he also gives us the motive. Just as your heavenly Father is merciful, we have received mercy, therefore we should show mercy. We then began to look at the attitudes of this mercy. If you have a question of what it looks like to love your enemy, Jesus has already given you the steps. Do good, bless, pray, lend out to them. With mercy, it's very similar. In verses 36 and 30 through 38, he's going to give four different commands that show a practice of mercy towards one's enemies. The attitudes of the heart show. As we talked about last time, love is like the spring and mercy is the stream that brings that love down to us. It's the open hand of God being gracious to us, not giving us what we deserve. It shows a magnanimous heart of God, and we see that in the call. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. I want to say something right now. Your sin, my sin, is more evil than any evil you have seen this week. In comparison to the sin that was done to Charlie Kirk, our sin against God is infinitely more heinous. Let me explain a little bit. Charlie Kirk was a sinful person, saved by God's grace. The wages of sin in a sin-cursed world is not only physical death, but spiritual damnation. Natural result of sin. My sin and your sin is against a perfect, holy, loving God who created us, who gives us life and breath and everything else. And we take that for granted and we think it's not that big a deal. There's a reason that even in society, the worst of criminals understand the difference of sin. Put a pedophile in a prison and they don't live long. Why? Because people understand sin done against something that is more innocent is more heinous. There is no one who is perfectly innocent but God. And every time I choose to sin, every time you've chosen to sin, you've done it against God. As David said, against you and you only have I sinned. The mercy that we're called to show to others is the mercy that has been lavished on my soul. It's been lavished on your soul if you are in Christ. If you have submitted yourself to Him as your Lord and Savior. And so the first command of what it looks like to be merciful, it says, do not judge and you will not be judged. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. The idea here is not that you have no discernment. It's not that you don't say that something that's evil is evil. We can say it was evil what this young man did. We can say it's even more evil for the one who celebrates the wickedness of others. So it's not saying be undiscerning. It's not saying don't make a moral judgment based on God's word. It's saying don't have a heart of judgmentalism. Don't put yourself in the place of God. Brothers and sisters, this is where we have a tendency. I guarantee probably each and every one of you, as you watched what unfolded this week or what we even celebrated as a memorial to what happened years ago, 24 years ago to be exact, you were tempted to have a judgmental heart. Let me give you an easy way to evaluate that. Anger that looked down upon another sinner for their sin. Desiring vengeance. That's the natural outflowing of a human heart, an unsaved heart. It's a fight with the flesh, and that anger easily builds up. But as we said, we are called to be angry in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, but just for a short time. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Notice what it says next. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not give the devil an opportunity. Righteous anger quickly turns to unrighteous anger when left to sit and stew. James 1, 19 and 20 says, This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. God's anger is perfect. Mine is not. Mine is selfish. It hurts over loss and it desires to inflict hurt. It yells at injustices of others but looks over my own. We should understand we live in a society, as Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And it's easy to look at the society outside, but brothers and sisters, I want to warn you, in our response to wickedness and sin, the devil plays a great temptation. And that temptation is that you take that which is good, that which is sweet, that which is holy, and in the name of justice, in the name of anger, you twist it and you call evil good and good evil. You practice that which Christ died for. You justify in your heart unkind, judgmental thoughts towards those who are not part of your group. That's the natural temptation. It moves on to the next, right? We're called to be merciful, which means not judging, and we're called to be merciful, which is not condemning. This takes it to the level of judge, jury, and execution. Turns from just judgmentalism to malice, seeking and having a spirit of ill will towards others, taking the place of God to be judge, jury, and executioner. To condemn is to pronounce guilty, to find someone guilty, to pass sentence on them. Oh, the danger when we want to sit where God sits. As we move through this, I want to give you another warning. Do not rejoice in your enemy's judgment. Proverbs 24:17 through 22. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. We should not be surprised when evil happens. I don't know about you. I was surprised this week. The curtain was pulled back. Romans 1:28 through 32 tells us, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips and slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." Did you catch that? It's easy to think about, they are this way. No, I was that way. That's me before. That's me before God came into my life, before his love loved his enemy, me, before he lavished mercy upon me. And I was evil, disobedient, unloving, and unmerciful. That's not what we're called to. We're called to be like Christ, to be like our Father. Psalm 133 and 4, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Move on to the third attitude. Not only are we not to be judgmental, we're not to condemn. We are to be forgiving. It says, pardon and you will be pardoned. The word that's used here is to set free, to release, to let go, to grant an acquittal. To acquit someone of the punishment that they deserve. This word sometimes is used for divorce, of sending someone away, of setting a prisoner free. There's another word that we use most often for forgiveness, and that one is to dismiss, release someone of something legal, moral, an obligation or a consequence, to cancel, remit, or pardon. Both of these words were used in Matthew 18 by our Lord when he taught about the man who was indebted. Indebted more than he could pay back in 1,000 lifetimes. And he begged for mercy. And the king did what? He granted mercy. And then that man went down the road and found a person that owed him a couple months' wages. That man begged for mercy and was shown none. Matthew 18, 27, and the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. There's a releasing that goes on. This heart of forgiveness, this forgiveness which shows the mercy of God the Father, is said to be part of his nature. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, speaking of Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgressions, and sin, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. God, in his character, is both loving and merciful, forgiving, as well as just. That's why he is the only one who is to be the judge. Justice and forgiveness come together in God, and this is the only way that it makes it possible for us to forgive. I want you to think about this. If there is no God who is the just judge of all the earth, what happens with evil like we've seen this week? There's no hope. No matter how just our justice system is, they can never bring back a life. Yet God's justice is perfect. His wrath and his anger burn with an intensity and a holiness and a fairness that we cannot even comprehend. And he will set all things right. Brothers and sisters, the mercy of the Lord is balanced. Yes, it is over all his works, but that does not negate his holiness, his justice. For he rightly hates those things that are against him and against us. The consequences of sin worked out. Because it is part of who God is, there's a danger. There is a great danger. In fact, this danger is stated Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That's heavy. God says that there's a correlation between that which we practice and that which is practiced towards us. This is what the debtor found out. Matthew 18:34-35. I'm skipping a little bit for the person on the slides. Speaks of this Lord in the parable. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. It's not just transactional, it's from your heart. Ephesians 4 talks about it as being from a tender heart. Just as we have been shown mercy from God, so too are we to show mercy. Just as we have received forgiveness from God, we are to show forgiveness. Psalm 103:10-14 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Forgiveness. Joel James put it this way. He said, God's forgiveness is the cancellation of an unpayable debt that the sinner owes to God. It is a blotting out or a complete removal of the guilt of sin. God promises to remember our sins no more if we will confess and cry out for His mercy. I want us to think for a minute, what does this look like when forgiveness is said to be granted? Well, first I want to talk about how we do it wrong normally. Oftentimes you say, I want to apologize. Apologia. I want to make an apologia. I want to make a defense for why I'm really, really not culpable for my sin. I'm so sorry for how it happened to you or how my sin affected you, but I had a headache. That's normally how we go about doing what we would call forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is a covenant between two people. One who admits the fault of their sin, who comes to the other begging for mercy and forgiveness, understanding that they have no right on which to stand and no ability on which to repay, asking the other person to say, I forgive you, is asking them to say, will you act like God has acted towards me? Will you choose not to remember my sin and hold it against me? Will you choose not to bring it up again, to brood over it, to tell others about it, to try and make me pay for this sin that I cannot pay for? See, forgiveness is a beautiful thing when we look at it from how God forgives me. But somehow we think that it should cost us nothing when we give it to someone else. Forgiveness is always free for the forgiven, right? Did you do anything to receive the forgiveness of God? No. It's a free gift that He gives you. It's gracious. But it doesn't mean it's not costly to the one who forgives. To forgive costs the one forgiving everything. Let's put this into context. Let's say you were abused by your parents. And when I say abused, I mean they tried to murder you. They beat you. They castigated you. They malnourished you. As with almost all sin, there is nothing to do that can recompense or repay. Right? You can't take it back. The action done is the action done. The word said is the word said. What does it mean to forgive in that circumstance? It means I'm going to give you what you don't deserve, that is mercy. I will choose to remember your sins no more. It doesn't mean you forget, by the way. It means you choose not to remember, which means when it comes up, you confess to God that your heart's not right because you have chosen to forgive, and forgiveness means that you will dwell on it no more. You don't hold it against them. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, that's what God has done for your sin. For mine. If God should count iniquities, who can stand? Forgiveness is saying, I will take the punishment that you should have deserved. I will take the emotional hurt. I will take the abuse that you gave, and I will not recompense it back upon you. I'll take the cost, I'll take the hurt, I'll take the consequences of your sin, and I will give you what I have been given by God. Forgiveness. A debt paid, but a debt paid by whom? The one who chooses to say, I forgive you. Brothers and sisters, in the asking of forgiveness and in the giving of forgiveness, you should take both seriously. It's not a, I'm sorry, I had a headache. It's a, I have broken the law of God. I have not loved you as I should. I have spoken words which were unkind. Name them and name them based on God's word. And ask forgiveness. Know what you're asking. And if you're the one being asked, do not take it for granted. Know what you are committing yourself to. You're committing not to bring it up to others, not to bring it back up in your own mind, and not to bring it up as a means of holding people's feet over the fire, right? Isn't that how the world does it? We'll give you a trial run, and if you grovel enough and you do enough to show me that you're really, really, really contrite, then maybe I'll restore the relationship. Oh, thank the Lord that God is not that way towards me, and He's not that way towards you. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't been born again, if you hear the words that Christ preached here in Luke chapter 6, and you say, that's impossible, that's not where my heart is, how can you even say that we should do this? I tell you, look to the glorious and beautiful work of Jesus Christ that offers you this love. You're His enemy. You've shaken your fist into His face and said, God, I'll do it my way. You've laughed, you've spit, you've taunted the one who created you, who sustains you, and who calls you to repent. But the beauty is what he offers to give is exactly what he tells his followers to show. The same love that can be shown to you, dear sinner, is the same love that you should show. The same mercy. There is nothing I can do to deserve the love of God. There is nothing I can do that would deserve to not receive the just, righteous anger of God. Just like most of us would say, there is nothing that a pedophile can do that does not deserve death, to repent of or to recompense his sin. And my sin compared to his is so much worse. I'm going to give you a few questions. There's probably somebody that you're having a hard time forgiving, I'm assuming. I only assume that, and I smile a little bit because I know my own heart. There are people that we struggle to apply this forgiveness to, this showing of mercy to. And I guarantee it's not normally like the shooter or the people that mock. It's normally a little more personal. It's family members, it's children, it's coworkers, it's spouses. They sin against us and it hurts more. Doesn't change what God's called us to, though. Those who have been forgiven much should forgive much, but I want to ask a few different questions. I put it in the first person. Has my forgiveness left behind all desire to punish? If it hasn't, it's not like God's. Have I pretended that no offense was committed instead of doing the hard work of forgiving? Sometimes we like to do that, just run away from it. Have I, in my forgiveness, committed to take on myself the consequences of the offense? Have I made effort to pursue the offended in love? Have I been overcoming evil with good? To be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful is not only to not be judgmental and to not condemn, it's to forgive, but it's also to be generous. Give and it will be given to you, verse 38. Here, this is a great way of summing it up. We are to generously give, not judgment, but we're to give mercy. Not condemnation, but to give forgiveness, to give the loving kindness of God and giving good things to those who have sinned against us. This is giving prayer. This is giving of our money, time, and labor. It's overcoming evil with good. You want to know how to be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful? Your Heavenly Father is merciful in that He is not judging you, but judging Christ. Not condemning you, but condemning Christ. Pardoning you because of Christ and giving to you eternal life because the wrath of God has been poured out on Him. He then tells us that there is a reward. There's a reward and a recompense that happens from living a life that mirrors the mercy of God. So let's look at the reward and the principle of a merciful heart. Verse 38, they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. All right, what's he saying here? First, God's overflowing abundance. There is a principle that the measure that you measure out towards others is the measure that is reciprocated to you. Okay? And here he talks about it in a word picture that any agrarian society would know. You see, if you've got, let's say, a bucket, right? And you put a dried grain in it. And, you know, you get a few other things in there, a little bit of, not hay or straw, but maybe a little bit of that, chaff, there you go. Get a little chaff in there, it puffs up, right? So if you're not quite honest, you just fill a bucket and there's a lot of air still in there, right? But what happens when you shake it and you tamp it down, it presses everything down so that more can fit in there. This picture here is almost the people who had robes would bring them and hold grain in them. Similar to how chefs do. If anybody watches chefs, you know, shows where they run around and they throw stuff in their apron. But the idea here is that it's tamped down. As much as is possible is fit into it. And then from that, it's even overflowing. No good salesperson is doing that. The measure that you measure towards other people is measured to you, but there's an abundance, and this abundance is both in this life and in the next. The way in which you judge others in this life tends to be the way in which you're judged by society. The way in which you judge others shows whether or not you will be judged by God. The condemnation that you condemn others with is the condemnation that tends to come back to you. The forgiveness and the pardoning, likewise. The giving as well. Using your robe and having it overflow is what God says will occur. And then he gives, and we're going to end with this principle, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. God's reciprocal principle. And we can't miss this. I want you to think for a moment. We've already seen a principle like this, right? The golden rule. Right? As you would like others to do unto you, do unto them. Or we can put it in the order we normally hear it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But now we have another principle that Christ is giving. He says, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. If my measure is judgmental, condemning, unforgiving, and selfish, is that what I desire of God towards me? Is that what I desire of others towards me? The golden rule has me loving others. This particular rule shows off mercy. As you desire to be treated, treat others. Then here, the way you measure judgment, condemnation, forgiveness, and generosity is the way in which you will have it dished out to you. All of us, when we fail, all of us, when we sin, we desire mercy. Love keeps the standard no matter the action of others. And here we see that the standard that we use is the standard of what we receive. The golden rule, give what you want to receive. Here you get what you give. Hard principles. In fact, I'd say impossible principles with the golden rule. One person put it this way. The general meaning of these words appears to be that no man shall ever be a loser in the long run by deeds of self-denying charity and patience, long-suffering love. Right? At times, he may seem to get nothing by his conduct. He may appear to reap nothing but ridicule, contempt, and injury. His kindness may sometimes tempt men to impose on him. His patience and forbearance may be abused. But at the last, he will always be found a gainer. Often, very often, a gainer in this life. Certainly, most certainly, a gainer in the life to come. I know your heart when you read this passage is probably like my heart, that wants to say, it's not fair, it's not just. And I say, amen. It was not just for Christ to show me love. It was not fair for him to be merciful towards me. So what are we called to do? How are we called to respond? Love our enemies. Do good towards them. Bless them. Yes, bless the ones who are cursing you. Yes, love the ones who are rejoicing in evil and mocking you. Yes, do good to those who seek you to harm you. Pray for those who are abusing you, that God would be gracious enough to open their eyes to his love and mercy. Show mercy that's not judgmental, not condemning, but is forgiving and giving of blessings. I've spoken of this particular illustration before, but it's apropos right now. Corrie ten Boom was a survivor of the Nazi death camps. She was speaking on forgiveness in Munich one evening when she saw an SS officer who she remembered seeing outside of the shower house. And at that moment, all the emotions of the injustice and the hurt came flooding in. He came up and stuck out his hand, desiring to shake her hand. And he says, "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein." He said, "To thank you, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine, she said, "and I, who preached so often to the people that they needed to forgive, kept my hand at my side." Said, "Even as the angry and vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more?" She prayed, "Lord Jesus, I pray, forgive me and help me to forgive him." Then, still struggling, she says, "God, give me your forgiveness." And then she said the following, "As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command, the love itself. This is not just true of the love. This is true of the mercy that is not judgmental, that does not condemn, but forgives and generously gives that which we have received." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we admit that we need your help. We need your heart. We need your love. We need your mercy. It's my prayer, Lord, that you would utilize us to show love, mercy, and kindness, to pray for those who see themselves as our enemy. Lord, to pray for those who dance on the graves of others and rejoice in that which is wicked. Oh, Lord, be merciful to them. Open their eyes to their sin that they may not receive that which we all deserve, Lord, that you would be gracious. Lord, each and every one of us can say, there but the grace of God go I. For not a one of us, Lord, if you are to count our iniquities, can stand. We thank you that we love you because you first loved us. We thank you, Lord, that we can only show that love and show that mercy and show that forgiveness because you are at work in us. Lord, I pray for any who are here today who do not know you. Oh, Lord, be merciful. Open the eyes of their heart that they may see their sin for what it is. That the anger and the vehemence and the indignation that is shown towards the sins of others would be turned in upon itself. That you would reveal the darkness of each and every one of our own souls. Lord, we thank you that you bring us to the foot of the cross where we understand we have no right, but we beg for forgiveness. Lord, be gracious. Bring those who do not know you to your mercy and your love. And help those who are your children, your disciples, to emulate the love and the mercy that has been shown to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.